all of us experience times when we are weighed down by the circumstances of life, and we can find help in a good night's sleep or some rest and relaxation. But ultimately, that's not going to solve our deepest needs. Today on Truth for Life, Alistair Begg describes what it means to find rest for your souls. We're in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4.
In turning now to this fourth chapter, and particularly to these first 13 verses, there is one question which ought to be immediately apparent to us, and one that any honest seeker will be caused to ask. In making inquiries of the text, which is how we learn from it, we will be forced to ask the question, to what does the writer refer when he mentions God's rest? Well, where does the book of Hebrews come together? In the person of Jesus Christ and in his work. Therefore, it would be no surprise to us if we could go to the words of the Lord Jesus and find one encapsulating statement as to the essential nature of this rest. And I believe you can, and that's Matthew chapter 11 and in verse 28, where Jesus looks out on the people and he says to them, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What is this rest to which the writer speaks? Well, it is foreshadowed in Canaan. It is related to the rest of God in creation. It has something to do with the Sabbath principle for the people of God, but it ultimately finds its apex in the experience of the rest which comes for our souls. And men and women this morning, all across our city, long for rest. And the writer says, it is those of us who have believed, who have trusted in Christ, who enter into this rest. Have you entered into this rest? Have you ever believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? See, men and women think that they can live all their lives with a disregard for God, spurn his invitation to discover rest for their souls, abuse his day, disclaim his word, die, and enter into their rest. The Bible holds out no such hope. What it says is that unless we have discovered rest for our souls in our experience of genuine believing faith in a moment in time, then there is no prospect beyond the grave for anything other than the most horrendous of descriptions regarding eternity lived at the apex of restlessness. Is it not restlessness that makes people do this? They drum their fingers. Don't these people drive you nuts? I haven't seen ladies doing it, but men do this all the time. What do you think, gnashing of teeth might have something to do with restlessness? Do you think the tears that can never be stopped might have to do with the awareness of the fact that I have not found rest for my soul? You've got the picture. That is the body of these verses. Now, what I want to do is give you the three phrases that stand out in relationship to that instruction regarding rest. This matter of rest is of great significance. The earthly fulfillment experienced by the people who followed Joshua was but a faint shadow of the rest into which God's people are brought through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we do well to pay attention to the exhortations which surround the instruction. And let me just note them with you. In verse 1, three little phrases. Verse 1, let us be careful. Let us be careful. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. A more accurate translation, maybe, let us be fearful. Kenneth Taylor paraphrases it, we ought to tremble with fear because some of you may be on the verge of failing to get there after all. Phillips, let us be continually on our guard. Now, why is this? Because the promise has been revoked? Because the opportunity of rest has now passed? No, look at the text. The promise of entering his rest still stands. Like the wilderness wanderers, we have had the message of the gospel preached to us just as they did. But we need to be careful, says the writer of the Hebrews, so that we do not respond in the way in which the majority of them responded. And what was their response? Well, they had the gospel preached to them, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. They just sat and listened to it. They knew it very well. But it made no difference in their lives. They were like people who had memorized menus in restaurants, but they were skinny souls because they'd never eaten any of the food that was described on the menu. It's like people who knew train timetables in Britain off by heart, but they never went anywhere. They could tell you when the train to Crewe was coming and when the one to Liverpool would be leaving. But you said, "Do you ever go?" He said, "Oh no, I never go. I just memorize the timetable." I said, "What a futile and strange thing to do. Do you ever eat?" "No, I just memorize the menu." And that's exactly what they were doing. They were listening to the word as it was proclaimed to them, and they were learning it, and they were storing it up in their minds, but they never combined it with faith, and it was absolutely useless to them. What a sorry description of futility. Where did the problem lie? With the message? No. With the messenger? No. They had some of the best preachers of the day. Straight from the lips of Moses, right from the heart of Joshua, right out of the cry of Caleb. Can you imagine listening to Caleb? "Hey guys, we're going up, we're going to get this mountain. Caleb, you're an old man." "I know I am. I'm 85 years old," he said, "but I'm still as strong as I was at the first. Give me this mountain. Let's go get it." People saying, "Man, we're with Caleb." There's a whole crowd saying, "Oh, forget Caleb. He's been saying that for 85 years. We know that stuff." Careful. This is the precarious place. See, better to be a pagan with no interest and the possibility of being reached than to be a casual, almost believer, learning the menu and memorizing the timetable, but never eating the food and never taking the journey. Be careful. Be careful. To listen to the gospel while remaining destitute of faith is to fall short of God's promised rest. The parable of the sower, we mentioned it last week. What was the issue? The issue was not a problem with the seed. The issue was a problem with the soil. All the people had the same seed sown. The issue was the soil. Hard hearts. Acidity. Alkalinity. Anger. Bitterness. Resentment. Jealousy. Disappointment, self-pity, all of these things fouling up the soil so that when the seed of the word is sown, it means nothing. That's why you can't listen to the word of God preached with a bitter heart. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you say. And the reason I can say that with such confidence is because the Bible says it with clarity, and I know it because I've lived it. So until we come to the point where our hearts are broken and our knees are collapsed and we are before God with a genuine desire to hear his voice, then you can sit for a month of Sundays and it doesn't mean a rap. And that's why people can end services and the service ends and they go, "Hey, what are you doing next? What do you want to do now? Hey, let's go." Will there ever be a time in your life where you want to crawl out on your hands and knees? There ever be a time where you want to say, "Hey, don't speak to me. I've been listening to the word of God with a hard heart for 7 months, and God has broken my heart this morning. I got to go walk up Pettibone Road and talk to God." If you feel that, go do it. Lest your soil is like the soil where the birds came and ate it before it could even get down. Let us be careful. That's what he's saying. This is not something to be trivialized or fiddled with. Don't do what they did. And that is a continuous rejection of God's written and spoken word of God. Now that's verse 1. Combining it with faith. What does it mean to combine it with faith? It means to believe it. It means to trust it. I don't know how to put it except to tell you what I do. Like when someone else is praying and I'm listening, I try and listen in such a way that when the person says, and this week our tongues were sharp, I'd say in my heart, say, God, that is true. My tongue was sharp this week. That Lord, what about, and get underneath it. And when the word is preached, say, that's for me. That's mine. Not so much write it in a sheet as God, write it in my heart. Because I may never pass this way again. I may never hear your voice again. I may never have this truth conveyed to me again. Therefore, today, Lord, don't let me harden my heart. Make it mine today. Weak is the effort of my heart and cold my warmest thought. But when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. I want to see you as you are. Because I know how weak and horrible my heart is. That's what you got to do. That's how it happens. That's something different from listening to sermons. That's a different experience. Oh, very good this morning, Pastor. Yes, like that thing on the such and such. But I have a compassionate, burning longing to see these congregations get serious about the Bible and about Jesus. Serious. Like our lives and heaven depended upon it. That serious. So serious that we would be so careful lest we'd had a number strapped to our front, lest we'd been marked in the book, lest we began the marathon and within 6.5 miles we were dropouts. That's serious. That's how serious he wants us to be. Let us be careful that none of you have fallen short, that you started off and you were going the whole marathon and at 6.5 miles you threw it in. You took the tag off and you chucked it. Let's be careful. Verse 11, let's make every effort. It's the corollary. Make every effort. Oh, says somebody, isn't it God's grace alone that brings us into his rest? Of course it is. But how does he do it? By means of his word, which we hear and receive, and by means of the faith, which we must constantly exercise. Making every effort means I don't want to grow cold. I don't want to grow slack. I don't want to give way to doubt. It means not simply the hearing of the Bible, but it means the doing of what the Bible says. That's what James says in verse 22 of chapter 1. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And what does he say to the preacher? He says, don't simply preach the Bible. Do what it says. Do you realize you can preach the Bible and deceive yourself? You can assume that because you studied it all week and preached it on Sunday, that you're doing it and you're not doing it at all. This is not a message from me to you. This is a message from here to us. We're all in this boat together, loved ones. Hey, Al, you going to get excited like that? You better be as excited about that when no one can see you as you're excited about it when everybody can see you. You making every effort in your Christian life? You making every effort to get involved in this church? Are you making every effort to share your faith? Are you making every effort to get beyond being a pew sitter that simply comes along and sits down and says, you know what? I'm committed to Jesus Christ and I'm committed to his people. It's not the best church I was ever in. It's not got the best group of people I ever saw. It's not the best preaching I ever heard. Don't really like the music, but you know what? I'm committed to Jesus Christ and I'm committed to that place. And frankly, if it was that good, I shouldn't join it because I'd screw the whole thing up just by my attendance myself. You think you're so smart? Just let us make every effort. Make every effort to be an encouragement to one another. But do not do what they did. What did they do? They failed to enter because of their disobedience. They failed to enter because of their unbelief. That's verse 13 of chapter 4. And it's verse 19 of chapter 3. Again, I say to you, the warnings are not here to do anything other than warn us. Says one commentator, we should note that these warnings are misunderstood when they are thought to teach that the believers, true believers, may fall away and be lost. Just as accidents are avoided by obeying the road signs which are put up for our safety, so we are preserved from the dangers of our pilgrimage by paying heed to those warnings which are annexed to the promise of salvation. Therefore, all who know the plague of their own hearts will never deem it safe to dispense with what God considers to be necessary for their spiritual safety. Do you know the plague of your own heart? or are you a frequent flyer?
We ask you to take a moment to consider the service of this.
So what's that guy saying? Well, she's saying, read the safety card. Oh, read the safety card. I don't read the safety card. I'm on these things all the time. We ask you to note that the exit row, the emergency exit, may be behind you. Do you see many people looking over their shoulders? Everybody's too cool to look over their shoulder. But there's always one or two, a little lady from Memphis and somebody else from somewhere, and they're looking all everywhere. Whatever she says, I'm doing. She's watching that lady with the thing and blowing it up and taking it down. She's like your grandmother watching TV. She's taking it all in. She's really being careful. She'd probably be the only lady that'll be any use if it ditches off the end of the runway when you land in Newark. Because she's the only one that was careful, paid attention, and made the effort. See, the greatest danger is the longer we go. Because the longer we go, the more we think we know it. And we think that because we know it, we're doing it. And because we're doing it, we don't need the warnings. The warnings are for those of us who have been running the marathon for a while, and we are in grave danger of being like those who fell along the way. Now that brings us to the final phrase. We must give account. It's the last phrase of verse 13. We must give account. In other words, the books of our lives are going to be audited. There's absolutely nowhere to hide. Says Kenneth Taylor, he knows about everyone everywhere. Everything about us is bare and wide open to the all-seeing eyes of our living God. Phillips, no creature has any cover from the sight of God. Everything lies naked and exposed before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Jeremiah 23:24, can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? The answer is absolutely not. And what is the MRI that God uses in order to bring to light these things in our lives? The answer is, it is the Word of God itself. This word, he says, is living and it is active. The Bible does things. Specifically, he says, it reaches the innermost recesses of our beings. It reveals and it judges my thoughts and my attitudes. It shows me up. It's an uncomfortable thing in many cases to be exposed before the Bible. In the way in which the doctor comes and he examines us with skill and with care, and he knows where to put his hand. And when he puts his hand there, he says, is that it? And the tears running down our eyes answer the question without a word. He has touched the spot where the issue is to be found. And the Word of God, says the writer, does that very thing. You see, the Bible does not ultimately have a scientific purpose. Science is a body of knowledge that is acquired by observation and by experiment and by induction. But the Bible is revelation. It is the statement of God concerning truths which can't be discovered empirically. The Bible does not have a literary purpose. Therefore, the people say, well, I like to read the Bible, especially in the King James Version. It has such a lovely lyrical twist to it. They say, well, you know, that's fine, but that's not the issue. The glory of the Bible is in its message, not in its style. It doesn't have a philosophical purpose. The Bible does not set out to categorically answer the big questions of life. Where did evil come from? And how do I deal with suffering and its origin? It tells us how to deal with it. It doesn't answer the philosophical questions. So what is the purpose of this book? Well, it's a profoundly practical purpose. The purpose of the book is to introduce us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might see the fact of our need of Him, and that we might trust Him as our Lord and our Savior, and that we might enter into the rest that He has promised. The sharpest instrument of the day was a double-edged short sword. Says the writer, think of the sharpest thing you might think of and then multiply it. And that's how sharp the Bible is, he says. It pierces to the very heart of the matter. Therefore, we dare not take it for granted when it's written, when it's spoken. We're going to give an account. We need to make the effort. We need to be careful. For those of you, incidentally, who have regarded the Bible as just a collection of religious writings, And I meet with this all the time. People will say to me, I don't know why you would have such an emphasis on the Bible. After all, it is just a bunch of old stories, is it not, put together by men? Well, I have a challenge for you. Why don't you take a Bible and just begin to read it? And if you read it with a thoughtful and an open heart, God will respond to your intellectual integrity. He won't cater to your intellectual arrogance. You cannot defy his existence and expect to have him make himself known. But if you'll come and say, Lord Jesus Christ, if you are real and if this book is living and is alive, I ask you to speak to me in it and through it. Show me myself. Show me my Savior. May this book be alive to me. And I love the statement of the Chinese man who, on reading the Bible for the first time, said, the man who made my heart wrote that book. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We must give account. Therefore, let us make every effort. And let us be careful.
A compelling challenge from Alistair Begg from a series titled Fix Our Eyes on Jesus. Alistair is back in just a minute with a brief prayer, so please keep listening. God's Word really is rest for our souls. When the Scripture is taught, God uses His Word, first to lead unbelievers to salvation, and second to provide comfort and to establish the faith of those who already believe. All of that works together to strengthen local churches. Those are the outcomes that we pray will flow from the teaching you hear on this listener-funded program. And if you'd like to dive deeper and supplement what you hear on Truth for Life with a study of your own, we hope you'll search through the topics you find at truthforlife.org or on our mobile app, where you can listen and download Alistair's messages free of charge. All of this is possible because listeners like you provide the necessary support that covers the overhead expenses and funds this ministry. When you give today, we want to show our thanks by inviting you to request a timeless book, a classic, really. It's a beautiful new edition of The Pilgrim's Progress. Beyond the Bible itself, The Pilgrim's Progress is one of the most influential and widely distributed books on the Christian life ever published. It's an imaginative allegory that all of us can relate to as we navigate temptation on the road to salvation. The pilgrim in this story is named Christian, and there are characters who seek to derail him from entering the celestial city. It's a story that has encouraged believers for generations. This new edition has been lightly updated for easier reading, and it contains a rich collection of editor's notes that will help enhance your understanding. Request your copy of The Pilgrim's Progress when you donate online at truthforlife.org/donate or call 888-588-7884. Now here's Alistair to close with prayer.
Father, thank you that when we cut to the very heart of it, it comes down to two very simple questions that you ask us. Will you trust me and will you obey me? And we ask for grace today that we might do both, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
I'm Bob Lapine. Hope you can join us tomorrow for a study of Jesus' role as our great high priest. The Bible teaching of Alistair Begg is furnished by Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.